Once again, and thank you for being here today to fellowship and to be an encouragement one to another. And I want to say just thank you for the opportunity to share the word with you. And I want to deal with a theme from the book of Joshua that is one that has been a real encouragement to me and a real delight to my own heart. And hopefully I can communicate it in such a way that you'll feel the same. But turn with me to the book of Joshua, chapter 1. We spent a little bit of time in the first session talking about one of the themes of that unit, those verses 1 through 9. And as I mentioned in that particular session, there are four themes that we are introduced to in Joshua 1, 1 through 9. They include the, you know, land is a theme, land occupation. War is also a theme. Leadership is a critical emphasis there, and we talked about that. And then the law of God. So those four themes, really, if you think about those four things, they are really the way in which the book of Joshua is put together. And those are the themes that run throughout the course of the entire book, and they really set us up for how we read and enjoy this particular passage and this particular portion of God's Word. Now, I want to deal with war today. I want to deal with war from this perspective of the Scriptures as we find it in Joshua chapter 1, and I want to deal with specifically the divine warrior theme that we see coming out here in Joshua chapter 1. When you think about war, and when I think about war, and I think about bloodshed, they are very unsettling realities, aren't they? And I don't know if maybe some of you who are in the room here, you are veterans, you have served our country, and I say thank you for doing that. I had not ever had that opportunity to serve our country in that way, but in my lifetime, just the years of my life, I've lived through or experienced the reality of or been aware of the Vietnam War, the Gulf War, the Iraq War, the Afghanistan War, and now the war on ISIS. So, and of course, there are many other wars that have taken place, the more significant ones being World War I and World War II. But war is a reality. War is a reality. Unfortunately, it's a dark reality in the world in which we live. But it's also a reality in the Scriptures in which God takes a role. And I want to unpack that from Joshua chapter 1 this morning. The book of Joshua is a war story. It's a war story about land occupation and leadership and law and victory over the land inhabitants. And as I mentioned to you already, these nine verses set this up for us. And they show us how God is the divine actor in each one of these themes. For example, when you take the theme of leadership that we just looked at, we can see God's active role in that theme in that He is the divine caller who enables His servants for leadership. When you think about land, God is the divine giver who promises to give Israel a dwelling place. When you think about war, and this is what I want to concentrate on, God is the divine warrior who supernaturally defeats the land inhabitants. And then finally, when we think about the law or the word of God, God is the divine king who calls His servants to faithfully obey His word. So you see the active role of God in each one of these themes. And in this time that we're together, we want to focus on the divine warrior supernaturally defeating the land inhabitants. When you're thinking about the book of Joshua, it really is a critical piece in Israelite history. Because what it's doing is it's establishing the faithfulness of God to His covenant promises. You see, this promise of land that the nation is about to realize historically is taking place about 1440, 1406, somewhere in that time frame. And some of these promises about land were initially spoken by God to His servant Abraham about 2100 B.C. So you do the math, you see the significant lapse of time between Abraham and now Joshua. Now this book also, the thing I like about this book is it's so real. When you think about the book of Joshua, and that's what I love about the Word of God. The Word of God does not try to present some unrealistic presentation about how we can love and trust the Lord and walk with Him. But this book accurately recounts the struggle of the nation to believe God and to occupy the land. God wanted them to believe his promise. Yes, the land was going to be their possession, but they had to believe him and trust him in the march into the land and through the battles of the land. And so they were called upon to trust him, and they struggled, didn't they? They struggled with trusting and obeying and believing, and they did some things that were probably not what they should have done. And as you come to the end of the book, they still haven't occupied all the land. There's yet more to occupy. Which, by the way, I think, in my perspective on the scriptures, I think there's a future occupation of the land to come by the nation of Israel. And I think that there is sort of an already not yet. When you read Joshua chapters 1 through 24, they had their foot in the land. Yeah, they're already, but not yet, like it will be in the coming day, you see. So, it is filled with good news. This book, I want you to see that there is, in a sense, a good news message to Joshua. And there is a great message here for us to rally around, to embrace, and to enjoy when we think about God as the divine warrior. And as when you think about it, it's a gospel message. And that's really what the gospel is. It's good news. Well, what's the good news of the book of Joshua? And we need to hear this good news because we believe that the gospel message in Joshua really is applicable to our lives today. And the scriptures remind us of that. I think about the applicability of Joshua when I think about passages like 2 Timothy 3:16. It is the useful, inspired word of God that is a benefit and an advantage to us. Romans 15, verse 4 tells us that texts like Joshua give us hope. It's a text like 1 Corinthians 10, verse 6, which tells us that there are examples here for us to keep, and they will keep us from setting our hearts on evil things. And then what I love the most is that Luke 24, verses 25 to 29, reminds us that portions of Scripture like Joshua ultimately point us to Christ. And so we have to ultimately ask the question, how do I get to Christ from this passage of Scripture? So how do I get from this divine warrior theme to the Lord Jesus Christ in the New Testament? I think you'll find a delightful journey that we're going to embark upon right now. So the big idea that I want to speak to you about is this. The divine warrior fights for, but also against his people in order to accomplish his eternal purposes in their life. I want you to know the divine warrior, who he is and what he does. I want you to believe that the divine warrior is still on active duty. And really, I hope as we study this text together this morning and as I unpack it for you, I hope that as the Lord begins to prick at your heart in whatever way or in whatever manner, that you'll be responsive to the Word of God. And there'll be a submissiveness in your own spirit to say, yes, Lord, you're right, I'm wrong, I need to trust you because you are indeed the King of Kings. You are the divine warrior that I need to ultimately submit to. But most of all, I want to give you an awe of God from this portion of God's Word. I came across this idea as I was reading Paul Tripp's book on dangerous calling. And he says, all of God must dominate my ministry because one of the central missional gifts of the gospel of Jesus Christ is to give people back their awe of God. And I hope this morning that as I stand here opening up the Word of God to you this morning and as we talk about it and I unpack it for you, I trust that you won't see anything about me, but you'll see the Lord Jesus Christ as a divine warrior. And there will be an awe in your heart for him, to love him and trust him and to ultimately submit to him. So let's take a look at Joshua 1:1-9, and we see here the divine warrior presented to us. So who is the divine warrior? Well, let me declare that God is the divine warrior. This theme indicates that God himself will bring about a supernatural triumph over the land inhabitants. And of course, the key ideas that are connected to the divine warrior focus is this idea of there will be victory, there will be a fight, and there must be trust through the fight to enjoy the victory. Now, where do I get the idea of the divine warrior in Joshua chapter 1? Look at verse 5. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. We want to look at two ideas here in this particular passage. God terrorizes the enemy, and God abides with his people. So you see that there shall not be any man able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. So God is communicating to Joshua as he's been now commissioned to go into the land. God is saying to Joshua, Joshua, I am going to be your divine warrior who will fight for the nation and bring them into the land that I have promised to give to them. Nobody is going to be able to stand before you. And as I was with Moses, so I'll be with you. Now see, sometimes what we do is we overlook the divine warrior emphasis in the first part of the verse to enjoy the promise. I'll be with you and never leave you or forsake you. But I want to draw your attention to the first half of that particular verse. Now, I'm going to ask you to turn with me to the book of Exodus chapter 15. And in Exodus chapter 15, this book, this chapter is a hymn, a song. And maybe Alan can lead you in this song sometimes, sometime in the future. Withhold the chicken, get him to lead you in the song of Exodus 15. All right? But here's the idea that Exodus 15 is the song of Moses. And it comes right after the people of Israel come across the Red Sea and they're now out of Egypt. But as you look at verse 3, what do they sing about? They say, the Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. So they celebrate that work of God as the divine warrior. The Lord God is the great king who will fight for his people. Take a look at another, just go back to Exodus 14 and look at verse 14 as well. Exodus 14, verse 14. The Lord shall fight for you and you shall hold your peace. The Lord, one translation says, the Lord will fight for you. You only need to be still. And I like that. Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 30 tells us, the Lord your God, who is going before you, will fight for you as he did in Egypt before your very eyes. So who is the divine warrior? The divine warrior is God himself. He is the man of war. He is the leader of his people. He is the one that will accomplish the goals and the objectives that he's laid out for his people Israel. Now when you go back to Joshua chapter 5, you see another glimpse of the divine warrior in the captain of the Lord host. Look at verses 13, 14, and 15. And it shall come to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there stood a man over against him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went unto him and said unto him, art thou for us or for our adversaries? So here he is. They made all of the preparation for war and for battle. And now Joshua's ready to go and take Jericho. And what does he see? He sees the captain of the Lord's host arrayed in this very distinctive and distinguished military kind of imagery and presentation. He's got the sword in his hand. And Joshua looks at him and he says, are you going to use that against us? Or will you use that against our enemies? Are you for us or are you against us? And the response comes, and he said, nay, but as captain of the Lord, the host of the Lord, am I now come? And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship and said unto him, what saith my Lord unto his servant? And the captain of the Lord's host said unto Joshua, loose thy shoe from off thy foot, for the place whereon thou standest is holy. And Joshua did so. I think what we have here, based upon Joshua's response, is a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ. You know, I think that's what we're seeing here. So here's the captain of the Lord's host appearing before Joshua as he leads the nation into the land. That would be incredibly reassuring, don't you think? To see the Lord stand before him in that way. Now, that's who the divine warrior is. Now, let's ask the second question. What does the divine warrior do? What does he do? Who is he? He is the Lord God himself. What does he do? Three things from this Joshua 1 text. He assures his leader and his people. He terrorizes the enemy, and he abides with his people. He assures, he terrorizes, and he abides. Let's take a look at it. See how he assures his leader. The theme of supernatural triumph and over the land inhabitants arises out of a divine word of encouragement in Joshua chapter 1, verse 5. And as I've already mentioned, sometimes we overlook this promise about military action in order to enjoy and embrace the promise that the Lord will never leave you or forsake you. But the land inhabitants, along with the physical turf of the promised land, will be given into the hand of Israel. And those inhabitants of the land will not have the will to resist as Joshua leads the nation of Israel into the land. Now, how does that happen? The second thing I want you to see is this. God, the divine warrior, terrorizes the enemy. The faint-hearted condition of the Canaanites is an important emphasis here. And I want you to think about some key scriptures. Several texts indicate that the Lord will terrorize the enemy of his people and that he will not allow any of them to stand before his people. In fact, Numbers 14, verse 9 says that the Lord's going to remove the shelter of protection and he's going to come in and the people of Israel will be able to defeat them. Well, look at, if you would, the fact that he terrorized the enemies in the promised land. That faint-hearted condition of the Canaanites is an important theme that you see as you read through the book of Joshua, because it's the outworking of God's promise to the nation. For example, look at Joshua chapter 2, verse 9. And here is the Rahab-Canaanite situation. Rahab is a Canaanite who speaks with a Deuteronomy accent. You know, here's a Canaanite woman with a Deuteronomy accent. And look at verse 9, and this is what I mean by that. She said unto the men, when the spies come in, here is this harlot, a Canaanite, and look at what knowledge she has of the Word of God. She said, I know that the Lord hath given you the land, and that your terror is fallen on us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. Isn't that amazing? That's her Deuteronomy accent. She's Canaanite by ethnicity, but she has a Deuteronomy tongue. She knows what God has promised the people of Israel. I find that incredibly amazing. And all kinds of questions come up in my mind. How did that happen? How did she get that information? Did she have access to the Scriptures? You know, all those kinds of, did God just reveal it to her? What did he, you know, how did that happen? It's really a wonderful curiosity, isn't it? But you look at chapter 2, verse 24, and you see a similar idea of this faint-hearted condition. When the spies come back to Joshua, they said unto Joshua, truly the Lord hath delivered into our hands the land, for all the inhabitants of the country do faint because of us. You see? Now, what's interesting is that this technique of war here in the biblical material is not unlike the techniques that are used in modern warfare today. And what I was told, I've never, you know, I don't have first-hand experience with this, but what I was told by some military people is that oftentimes what will happen before we bomb an area or before weaponry is used on a particular people, the area is pamphleted. You know, and in other words, you're trying to strike fear into the hearts of the people so they'll surrender before they're destroyed, and or bombs fall upon them. So often things like that can be used, have been used, and continue to be used. So you could move on. Joshua chapter 5, verse 1. I want you also to see the repetition of this theme in 5:1. And it came to pass when all the kings of the Amorites, which were on the side of the Jordan westward, and all the kings of the Canaanites, which were on the sea, heard that the Lord had dried up the waters of the Jordan from before the children of Israel until we passed over, that their heart melted. You see that? The faint-hearted condition of the people of Israel. Go to chapter 9, verse 24. You see the same idea with now regarding the Gibeonites. And they answered Joshua and said, because it was certainly told thy servants how that the Lord thy God had commanded his servant Moses to give you all the land and to destroy all the inhabitants of the land before you. Therefore we were sore afraid for our lives because of you and have done this thing. Do you see how that theme of supernatural triumph over the land inhabitants in Joshua 1:5 is woven and developed throughout all the book of Joshua? You know, here we are in chapter 9. with the Gibeonites. And then you go to chapter 10, verse 2, that they feared greatly because Gibeon was a great city as one of the royal cities, and because it was greater than Ai, and all the men thereof were mighty. Again, you see that. Now, I want you also to see that in this warfare of the divine warrior, not only does he cause the hearts of these people to faint, and not only does he take away their will to fight, he uses supernatural weapons. For example, in the Exodus, he used the wind and the sea. In Joshua 10, the same chapter that we're in, he uses the hailstones of his creation. In Joshua 24, he sent the hornet, as promised in Exodus 23. And then, just like this, in the book of Jonah, he uses a great wind against one of his own. In Kings, he uses the heavenly host to fight against the inhabitants of the land or his enemies. You see, the Lord God, the divine warrior, fought for Israel throughout all of her history and will continue to fight for his people, including you and me. And I think that is a point of application that I want to ultimately arrive at, that our God will fight and does fight for you and me through the battles of our life. Now, notice also that God, the divine warrior, abides with his people. He terrorizes and he abides with his people. He assures his leader, he terrorizes the enemy, and he abides with his people. This is what the divine warrior does. Now, go back to Joshua chapter 1, if you wouldn't mind. Joshua chapter 1. And then look at verses 5 to 9 once again. The exhortations to be strong and courageous, to not tremble and to not be dismayed, are based on the promise of the Lord's presence and his faithful commitment to his covenant people. That promise of God is incredibly sweet to all of us, regardless of the season of life that we find ourselves in. We're called upon to be courageous. We're called upon by God not to fear. We're called upon by God to trust him. And the lack of fear, fear is driven out of our lives. Anxiety is quieted in our lives when we realize the presence of our God with us in the midst of every difficulty, in the midst of every challenging situation of life. Structurally, there's something that's really interesting when you look at verses 5 through 9. In chapter 1, verse 5, you have this statement, I will be with you, I will not leave you or forsake you. So you have, if you can think about it, almost like a chiastic, or it's kind of like a crisscross. They call it in literary form a chiasm, where you have a crisscross, and at the center is the point of emphasis. So on the outside, so on the far sides of this cross, is this statement. I will be with you, I will not leave you. Verse 9 says a very similar thing. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. But in the middle, all right, so on the outside in verse 5, on the outside in verse 9 is this promise. I'll not leave you, I'll not forsake you, I will be with you. Now, what's in the middle? What's the Oreo? What's the cream in the middle? The cream in the middle is be strong and be of a good courage. This people shall divide the land. Be strong and very courageous that you may observe all the law. So God is in the middle. God is calling us to action. On the outside, God is hemming us in, hedging us in, putting a boundary around us. I'll be with you and never leave you nor forsake you. So the presence of God with his people is a basic premise of Israelite faith. The God of Israel, he will accompany his people. He will lead them. He'll protect them. He'll fight for them. He'll go with his chosen people. And of course, you read the book of Joshua and you see time after time, episode after episode, how God does that. You could write your own book of Joshua, I'm sure, couldn't you? You just take the story of your life and weave it around this theme of God's presence and God's assurance and God's fight for you and how he provided for you, how he cared for you, how he watched over you, you could write, in a sense, your own story. And I think that's a story that's worth telling, and that would be an encouragement to many within the body of Christ. But the presence of God with His people is not only a premise of Israelite faith, it's the premise of our faith. And that's why I say, this is gospel good news. All right, here's the gospel in the Old Testament. What is it? The good news in the Old Testament is simply this. God is with us. He abides with us. He assures His leadership. He works against the enemy. The writer of Hebrews says, keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with all you have, because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. You know, so when you're anxious about the bills and when you're anxious about the needs, you can rest in God's abiding presence with you. And then, of course, the Great Commission. It was referenced in some of our conversation during the Lord's table this morning. The Great Commission to go and to tell, to speak, to proclaim. Some will give their lives for going and speaking and proclaiming and telling. What does God do? He said, I'll never leave you or forsake you. I'm with you always. So that Great Commission. So since God will win the victory for His people, He calls upon them to trust in His words of promise. He fights for His people. But be it known, friends, be it known, God does fight for His people, but be it known, friends, that God will also fight against His people if they live in disobedience to Him and to His word. And we read about that in text that we find in the book of Hebrews, where God takes His children and He disciplines them. You know, He'll spank us when we are stepping outside of His word and lovingly bring us back into step with His word. And that discipline, that expression of God's love through a disciplinary hand is an encouragement to us that we know we are His children and we walk in the light as He has given us light. And John, when he wrote Revelation, he said in chapter 2, repent therefore, otherwise I will soon come and fight against them with the sword of my mouth. So I think there ought to be a genuine love and respect, as well as a fear and dread of our God. We love Him and we trust Him. But we don't take Him for granted. We follow Him with a heart of grace and love and affection for all that He is. So how do we apply this to our life? Well, let me just say this. The divine warrior good news, Jesus Christ is the divine word. So when you take this theme that we are introduced to in the book of Exodus, all right, we see the divine warrior introduced in Exodus, and then we come into Joshua, and we see that God is the divine warrior who will fight for His people. And we see this divine warrior theme played out all through the book of Joshua and into the book of Kings and Chronicles and so forth. And we come then to the New Testament. We see that Jesus Christ is the divine warrior. And what has Jesus done to fight for you? Think about it with me. He is the mighty one, the Scriptures declare in Luke 1, who has done great things. Jesus, the divine warrior, is the one transfigured like a divine warrior on the high mountain, as we see in Matthew 17. Jesus, the divine warrior, is the one who defeated principalities and powers. Paul talks about this in Colossians 2 and Ephesians 2. Jesus, the divine warrior, friends, Jesus, the divine warrior, is the one who defeated death. 1 Corinthians 15, 26. He is the one who will never leave you or forsake you. Hebrews 13. Now, go with me. I want you to see this. This is so worth meditating on. Look at Revelation 17, verse 14. Jesus, the divine warrior, is the victorious Lamb of God. Look at what it says there. These shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them. For He is the Lord of lords, the King of kings, and they that are with Him are called and chosen and faithful. What I want you to delight in, friends, what I want you to see is this. What does John do in this little verse? He brings together royal, redemptive, and military themes that are genuinely fleshed out and genuinely embodied in the person of Jesus Christ. You see that? These shall make war with the Lamb. That's a redemptive emphasis. He is the Lamb of God. And the Lamb shall overcome them. He is the divine warrior. For He is the Lord of lords, the King of kings. He is the King of kings, the royal theme. So you see that royal, redemptive, and military theme coming together under the Lamb. And then you see that He's worshipped in the book of Revelation. He's opening the sealed judgments, etc. We could spend a lot of time there. But let me end with this, the gospel living benefit of this divine warrior theme for you and for me. Jesus, our divine warrior, is the God of conquest in every battle of your life. What are you battling? What's the battle that's raging before you right now? What's the battle in your soul that you just seem to be losing time and time again? In 1 Corinthians 9, verse 26, in the race of life we can run with certainty. We are not beating the air. The divine warrior is the one who enables you to fight the good fight of faith. You are able to war a good warfare, Paul says to Timothy. You are able to fight the good fight of faith. You are able to lay hold of eternal life. You are able to say no. Why? Because Jesus, the divine warrior, does battle for you. Jesus, our divine warrior, is the great God of conquest who battled for your soul. Don't ever lose the joy of that. We celebrated that this morning. Jesus is the divine warrior who battled for your soul. Ephesians 2, verses 1 to 10 bring this out. The but God of Ephesians 2, 4 is so pivotal. Jesus, our divine warrior, delivered us from the prince of the power of the air and brought us out of a kingdom of darkness into a kingdom of light. Jesus, the divine warrior, battled for your soul. That is incredible. It is an incredible delight. Jesus, finally, our divine warrior, is a God of grace. He is active. He is the agent of our redemption and our deliverance. He is the one loving us, fighting for us, accepting us. He is the one calling us to love and trust Him. I pray your souls are encouraged. Just as you think about it, this is a great theme from the Old Testament that speaks loudly to us today and takes us right to the feet of Jesus. May God bless you as you think about this. I'll turn it back over to you folks. Let me lead us in a word of prayer. All right, Father, we thank you so much for this time. As we meditate on this theme, it's so rich, so encouraging. And we are ever so grateful for this presentation of yourself to us in the pages of Scripture. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.